Again, I want to thank God for this wonderful privilege He's given me to come by and stand in front of you wonderful people. And Good Shepherd Baptist Church, I like the name of the church. And because our Lord is the Good Shepherd, and we are just under shepherds, under the Chief Shepherd. So I thank God and thank Brother Milbury again for giving me this opportunity. And this morning's message, let's go to 2 Corinthians. I use this for my deputation trip, this one. So it kind of gets in all the ideas that I have as a missionary to India. You've seen it's a very diverse nation with so many gods. You might think that, you know, to the Western mind, believing and worshiping something that is made out of wood and stone and mortar, you know, and worshiping cows, it's totally far away from the Western mind, I know that. But, you know, Satan has gotten them in his trap in that way. Even doctors, engineers, you know, NASA has 35% are Indians. And a lot of doctors and engineers you encounter, come across are Indians. You know, most of them, a lot of them are. They're highly educated. But when it comes to God, their education is zero. Because 2 Corinthians, you've seen one of the verses, 4:4, it says, the God of this world. Remember, there are two gods. In the West, you know, we worship, or, you know, there is a worship of things I've seen. You know, you love your gadgets. You know, you love this. You love your game. You love everything else. But you love God less. Jesus gave only two commandments. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5th chapter and 14th verse. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Do you know the love of Christ this morning? Have you experienced the love of Christ? Because the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Can we give anything up for Jesus Christ? You know, God's love is so different to the love that the world teaches and the love that Satan teaches. Satan also, we think that he loves us, you know, but he doesn't. In the background is a horrible, horrible thing, what we don't see in the showroom. In the showroom, we see a nice, beautiful Porsche, you know, or a nice car. But in the background, in the workshop, it's different. It's hell. So that's what we people who do not know Jesus Christ have in store. But we need to understand, we need to learn, and we need to taste the love of God. And only through Jesus Christ, you can taste the love of God. So that love, those who have tasted it, will be knowing this. I'll go to one verse in Ephesians, usually, to understand the love of God. Many people do not understand what is God's love. You know, what is this thing called God's love? Bible says God so loved the world. You know, God is love. God does not become love. God is love. Because everything God does is because of His love. For third chapter of Ephesians, there's one couple of verses there, 17 and 18. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, that's a big word, with all saints, what is the breadth, and length, and depth, and height. The area in mathematics, you know, to calculate something's area, you have to have calculate the length times breadth times height. But God's love has depth. And that's why He came to seek and save those who are lost. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 says that. And of whom I am chief, Paul says that. We all need to realize that we are sinners. If you don't think that you're a sinner, and if you think you're a good person, but sometimes you do bad, then you cannot understand the gospel. The Bible declares that all are sinners. All have sinned. One sin, it's like breaking the chain. How many links do you have to break a chain? Only one. The same way, one commandment, once if you break, we have broken the whole law. And we cannot be reconciled. That's what we'll go into. So, God's love is to seek and save those which is lost. Now, Brother Milbury asked me about the Bible question. I'm watching the time. I don't like to take too much advantage of, you know, when a pastor says, brother, take the whole time. But I don't want to do that. Because God's word has to be given in concise and, you know, in a powerful way, the way that God wants to speak to us. The love of Christ constraineth us, the Bible says. God's love is so wonderful. That verse which I'm going to mention now, in Matthew's Gospel 18:11, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek, save that which is lost. That verse is omitted in the NIV. If you see it, I don't want you to bring an NIV here, but because the people are using it. People are thinking, well, it's okay. You know, even that is the Bible. It's not the Bible. If one verse is missing, then it's not the Bible. And I'm going to tell you about 8,000 omissions in the NIV. 8,000. Now you can call a Bible. Call it the Bible. Okay? I cannot go into that subject more deep, because, but I'm just telling you the love of Christ constrains. God so loved us, He came to seek and save that which is lost. And that verse in the NIV, Matthew 18:11, you can note it down and go to some friend who's trying to use that and say, oh, it's easy to read. Take him and open that Bible and show him that that verse is not there. They'll have 8, 9, 10 and 12. Now common sense, not even a fifth grader, even a younger one, you know, kindergarten kid can tell that what comes after 10 is 11. Not 12. So that Bible will have a 12 there. So I can tell you many verses right at the top of my head. Acts 8:37. The entire verse won't be there. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The word God won't be there in the NIV. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word Christ is removed from there. If you go to 1 John 5:7, the entire verse is removed from there. I can just keep on telling you, Mark 15:28, he says he was numbered with the transgressors. The entire verse is missing. You'll have 27 and 29. Now, I think that should be enough. But the Bible says, Jesus said, he came to seek and save that which is lost. We are lost people. We were going to hell if you didn't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He came to save us from the penalty of our sin. The penalty of our sin is we die and go to hell. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. Everybody will die. One of my friends, he's an atheist back in India. He said, well, in 100 years, we're going to have a solution for death. Nobody's going to die anymore. Well, are you going to live 100 years? I asked him. He's not. So how would he know that there's going to be a solution for death? There is no solution for death except Jesus Christ. Because if you're born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you will die only once. Because we will die in this body if the Lord doesn't, you know, if he tarries his coming. But if he comes, praise the Lord. You know, we won't even have to taste this first death. But do you have the second birth? The born again experience from Jesus Christ. So God's love is so deep. So I was just trying to show you the Bible differences. I'm going to jump to 15th verse there. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that he died for all. While we were coming, I was listening to Robert Jeffries, First Baptist Church, Dallas. Wonderful preacher. Talking about the predestination. There's a doctrine called, you know, God has elected only some to go to heaven and everybody else will go to hell. You know, that is right from the devil's book. I believe so. Because it says here that he died for all. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the whole world. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And how many are sinners? All are sinners, Romans 3:23 says. So that logic is wrong. There's a doctrine called limited atonement. That's a blasphemy, I believe. Jesus came to die for all, but only those who trust him and believe him will be saved. So the choice is given to us. So that he died for all, 15th verse. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now if you're saved, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that means you're saved. But you're still alive. We're still alive. I'm still alive. That's my challenge God has put in front of me. I want us to jump because Brother Milbury, I'm sorry, brother, you pronounced me wrong and I'm pronouncing you wrong. Luke's Gospel, 12th chapter. Because he didn't say, you know, my desires, heart's desires. You know, the Bible also has verses which we can take them selfishly. It says, the Lord will fulfill all your desires, you know, in Psalms. Rejoice in the Lord and he shall fulfill the desires of thine heart. But he doesn't mean the physical desires there. He means spiritual. But when we are in the physical sense of thinking, we'll always think, you know, I want this, Lord. I want that. And you give me because your Bible says so. You promise me. But he doesn't mean that. Let's see here in 12th chapter of Luke, how the Lord called me into the ministry. I was here in Dallas. And lived here. And ever since I knew football, I liked the Cowboys and the Longhorns. I'm sorry they lost last night. But I used to love NASCAR because brother mentioned it. I'm just trying to show how the Lord's will we need to be doing in 47th verse. And that servant, now the 41 and to 48, I was doing my engineering in 1987, the last year of my engineering. And this is that's when the Lord imposed upon me to serve him with this with his word. Because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. And that word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And that word, Jesus Christ in the flesh, is not here anymore. That's what you'll see here. Let's just flip over to 2 Corinthians again. In 16th verse, let's just jump there. Wherefore, henceforth, that means from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. That means Jesus does not come in the flesh anymore. He came once only to die for us. That's all. He's not going to come every time. So we have to know that. And let's go back to Luke's gospel here. So 41 to 48, the Lord imposed upon me. Well, I was talking to Carl. I was just, you know, reminiscing how the Lord called me into the ministry. I was trying to share the same thing with my dear brother there. What the Lord, you know, when he calls us to salvation, service is not too far. When Jesus said, you know, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Most of us who have physical troubles, you know, in this life, we are all the time thinking about our physical relief only. No, he means our spiritual relief. When we look at our spiritual problem being taken away, our physical problems seem to be very small. We need to grow in the Lord to such a height, such a stature, that all our physical problems are, like Paul said, you know, of little. You know, in the same Corinthians 4th chapter, 5th, he says, for our light affliction, which stays only for a moment, you know. This is just a light affliction. But we make it, we look at it with a big magnifying glass and make it look big, you know. We make it look so big that we don't do the will of God, which God wants us to do. So, this portion of the scriptures the Lord imposed upon me. So, when the Lord says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That is salvation. But right underneath that it says, come and take my yoke upon you. Serving the Lord is not too far from salvation. All those who trust the Lord as their Savior, we must be His servants. We must be ready to serve the Lord. That's what we just saw in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. It says that He died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. This morning's challenge would be, did you trust the Lord as your Savior? Did you taste the love of God? If you did, are you living for yourself? Am I living for myself? Because I'm not supposed to live for myself. And it says in the 15th verse here, 2 Corinthians, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So let me give you a little bit of my testimony here. So when we go back to Luke's gospel, 12th chapter, 47th verse, I'm going to jump the whole thing and go right down to the point. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now, Adrian Peterson, I believe he spanked his child and he's into big soup. My mother used to spank us so much. So much that my dad never did. He felt sorry for us. For everything, she has only one solution, spanking. Because she'll tell us once, twice, thrice, fourth time is the stick. Is the rod of reproof, which is biblical, you know. And when the world is going away from the biblical principle, guess what's going to happen? You think they're going to prosper? No, the society is deteriorating further and further. You can see that. And I'm sorry, America is such a wonderful nation. I love it. You know why? Not because of NASCAR. Not because of the Cowboys. I feel sorry for them, in fact. But I love them because it says, in God we trust. And that God, when you're saying in God, it is not Allah. It is not Ram or Krishna of the Hindus. It is referring to the God of the Bible, who declares himself in the beginning God. Genesis 1:1. So when America is loving that God, I love America. Only because of that reason. America is beautiful. India is beautiful too. We have the Himalayas. We have the snow and everything. We have a desert. You have a desert. That way it's God's world. You know, He made it. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the inhabitants are all belong to God. But I love America because of that. Because America loves the Lord. And it sent out missionaries throughout the world. Millions and billions of dollars has been given. Why? Because it has tasted the love of God. Only those who tasted the love of God have the heart of giving. Otherwise, if you don't have the love of God, you always want to have it. You know, how much ever you want to, you have, you're still not satisfied. When you have the love of God, you want to give. Because the Bible says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is the heart that we get when we love the Lord. So here it says, and that servant which knew the Lord's will. What is the Lord's will? In 2 Peter 3rd chapter 9th verse 10 says, the Lord is not willing any should perish. That is God's will, that everybody should come to repentance and to know Jesus Christ. That is God's will. The God's will is not that, you know, to send rain here and not there. All that is, you know, his nature takes place because the way he programmed it. He wants to save you and me. That is his will. And let's go forward. It says, a servant and preparation. And he did. 48th verse, let's see. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But I knew God's will. My father is a missionary. My dad and mom were saved even before they were married. So God gave me the privilege of being born in a Christian family. But mind you, being born in a Christian family does not take me to heaven automatically. I need to be born again. Because the Bible says all are sinners. The moment I have my, I come to the age of accountability, that means I get my senses, I know what is a lie and what is the truth. You know, I take a chocolate and put it in my mouth. My mom says, don't eat that. And I did. And I come and say, well, she'll ask me, who did that? Who ate that? So I'll say, I didn't eat it. So I not only stole it, I also told a lie. And who taught me that? Who did teach me that? It's Satan teaches you that, you know. He's got the whole world in his grip. Right from childhood. That's why children's ministry is one of the best. You get them right there, you know. Because as you grow, Satan's philosophy has, you know, indoctrinated us, you know, conquered our minds to such an extent, then we'll start reasoning about God. Children don't reason about God. You just tell them and they believe it. And they know that he's there. So let's come back here. It says, for unto whomsoever much is given, much is required. God has given me much. He's given me salvation. He's given me godly parents. Not only that, my dad is a missionary to a country which is going to hell with 1.3 billion people you just saw. 1.3. You open your eyes, there are people everywhere. Man, you get sick of looking at people. But you know what? They're all going to hell if somebody doesn't go and tell them. So I was thinking like, Lord, you know, I want to do my NASCAR. I want to do my football. I did play football too for my school. So I love those two sports. But you know, can't you help me to get something around that? So what I did, you know, very smart I am. There's a college here in Tyler, Texas called Letourneau. It's still, you know, on the highway, you can see that, on I-20. Back in the 80s, they used to have a racing school. It is a Bible college also. So I was trying to play smart with God. You think you can be smart with God? No, the whole world is trying to do that. They're going to be proved wrong one day. Very, very soon, that is. So I applied for that and I got my admission. Everything was fine and dandy until I went to the visa and the Lord closed the gate there. I didn't get a visa to come into the States. Why? Because the Lord wants me to do His will. His will for me is to serve Him. And likewise for everybody else. I'm glad brother read the 100 Psalm. I always tell our church people there back in India, read 100 Psalm before coming to church every Sunday. It doesn't even take 2 minutes if you can read fast. But it's a wonderful psalm, you know. Sing unto the Lord all ye lands. Now, he's India. They have their own music. India is very big in music too. But do you think they're singing unto the Lord? No. The whole world is not singing unto the Lord. There are just pockets of people here and there who are giving glory to God. So what is our duty? It says, this gospel should be preached among all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 28. I just put that on my slide. So let's go back to the portion of scriptures what we're trying to read. So let's read 15th verse again. Please pay attention there. And that he died for all. Christ died for you folks and me. And if we don't accept it, the problem lies with you. If you don't accept it, the problem is yours. It's not the Lord's. He has finished it. He has finished the plan of salvation. He has fulfilled it on the cross. And he says, Lord, it is finished. The plan of salvation and the presentation of the salvation is finished. So here it says that they which live. Now we are all alive here sitting, breathing. I don't want to preach to ghosts. I want to preach to people who are body, soul and spirit sitting here. Okay? And we all have ears. God has put this program, this whole network we have inside. Ears here, you know, eyes here. You know, if you give to these scientists, you know, they'll put one eye. You know, all these cartoons these days. I don't like to watch those with a one eye. You know, man is never content. You like to see somebody with one eye here? Man can create everything. You know, God has done so beautifully. He can only destroy it. And he's continuing to destroy it. And God made us so beautiful with two eyes. Would you marry somebody with one eye? I mean, in the center, I'm sure you won't. You're weird, man. You look, get lost, he'll say. You know, you're from outer space. I don't believe there's life in space, but you look like you're really from outer space. But no. But God's created us. And then here it says that we live now should not henceforth live unto themselves. We don't live for ourselves. We live but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let's jump to the 17th verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, are you in Christ this morning? If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in Christ. And those who are the dead in Christ shall rise. And the Lord is coming for them. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Nobody can give that to us. And he has given it to us freely. Let's go further. I'm watching the time. And he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we trust the Lord as our Savior, everything should become new. Our thinking, our ideologies, our focus, everything, our desires, our what we want to do, it should be for the Lord. And that's what was the Lord was speaking to me. And God doesn't, you know, pick us up by the back of the collar and put us here and say, no, you walk here. He doesn't do that. He's a loving God. He only tells us through his word. He's all the time talking to us. You know, the word of God is powerful. It is not only a two-edged sword, it is also like milk, you know. As we drink, we grow. And the Lord speaks to us through his word. Lord, let's see this. And all things are of God. 18th verse. Don't we forget that, folks. A lot of people are not giving the glory to God for... I feel sorry for these atheists, you know. We have Thanksgiving. Wonderful turkey. And, you know, we thank someone there. God, you know. What does an atheist thank God for? Who does he thank? No one, you know. He's got no one to... So he doesn't even have a Thanksgiving. I feel sorry for them. Anyway, let's come back here. And all things are of God. And you and I belong to God too. We are made in the image of God. What a wonderful thing that is. Just keep thinking about that, you know. David must have been sitting on the throne and said, how wonderfully and fearfully I'm made. He must have been looking at his fingers and said, look at all these stamps. I mean, the way our hands is made, you know, with all the markings, you know, with all the things that are gone. And, you know, you can catch a culprit with a fingerprint today. That just came recently, you know. But God knows it way before, the way he made us. He didn't make us once they have invented fingerprinting. They invented fingerprinting because we already had the fingerprints. And God made that. Anyway, we can go on about that. All things are of God. Let us not forget that. And we just read 100 Psalm in that. We are not made by ourselves. It is he who hath made us. That part is missing in the NIV. I don't want to get into that subject, okay? Because once I get into that, because we do the translation of the scriptures, I'll come to that. Anyway, I'll jump to that. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God made man. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The same chapter, Genesis 1:27, it says, and God created man in his own image. Male and female, separately. Now, people are not able to identify that, are they now? Here it says, and hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, fell to the temptation of Satan, that is where Hinduism comes from. Genesis 3:5, if you read that, you will become like gods, he says. There's a small g there. That's what you see in India. They believe in 330 million gods. You can't even count 330 million. Even they don't know all the names of the gods. But they believe that people can be reincarnated. That's where the philosophy comes from. Genesis 3:5. He says, your eyes will be opened and you will become like gods. And that's what they believe. They believe, aham, means in. They believe that they will become God one day. So they all believe, they're all gods. So they believe the word karma, you know, which is into the West now. All those words are creeping into the West. And it's all over the place now, you know. They believe in karma. Karma means, you know, whatever you do good, you'll become better in the next life. So that means you're going to come back. If you do bad, then you'll be a cow or you'll be an ant. Somebody will stamp on you. That's what they believe. They really believe that. So Satan has already put a contradiction of faith right in Genesis 3:5 about reincarnation. And Jesus comes in John 4:11-25 and says, I am the resurrection and the life. So you believe in reincarnation or do you believe in resurrection? What do you believe? I believe Jesus Christ. I'm going to be resurrected one day even if I die. I'm not going to be reincarnated and become a cow. I'm not going to be there. I won't go to a cow and say, hey, grandma, how are you? I ask them that. Do you do that? Let's see here again. Who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ? We lost that fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, he lost. He could not see God. He could not have fellowship with God. And Jesus Christ is going to bring us back to that fellowship. That is called reconciliation here. We see he hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And look at this, folks. Good Shepherd Baptist Church and me from Eastside Baptist Church and our churches back home in India. We all have a ministry. And it says, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And here in 20th verse, the last part, if you read your Bible, it says, be ye reconciled to God. First of all, you need to be reconciled to God. You need to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That means you need to accept him as your Savior. You need to realize that you're a sinner. You should say, Lord, I am a sinner. I repent of that. And then I do trust you. You sent your son Jesus Christ for me to die for my sins. So that is called reconciliation. That means taking the hand of a sinner and the hand of a holy God and joining it on the cross. That's what Jesus Christ did. And when that happened, you know what happens? I tell people, you know, Carl should be knowing this. Take a piece of wire, you know, twist it around and put it in the plug in both the holes. What happens? You all know what happens. You want to try it? Go ahead and try it. If you have a good tripper at home, you know. Just go back and trip it on again. That's what happened to the world. When Jesus died, a sinner's hand to a holy God, no, it won't join. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That gap has taken place in Godhood. Jesus Christ's hand, God the Father had to leave it. Because what has he become? Let's see, 20 verse first. For he hath made him to be sin for us. That does not mean Jesus committed sin. He has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That means Jesus Christ took the penalty of our sin. So when God the Father saw Christ on the cross, what he saw was the sin of the whole world. He could not see his son. He could only see the sin of you and me. So my sin, the Lord took it on the cross. So when I trust the Lord as my Savior, he gives his righteousness to me. So that's how I can be reconciled to God. What a wonderful way of reconciliation. But he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If you're reconciled to God, you got a ministry. And God has given you this church. And you need to serve the Lord here. In this place. And 20th verse. 19th verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God's worry is not what the people are thinking. You know, people say, well, if God is true, you know, why is Ethiopia, you know, is dying of hunger? Why is there wars going on there? Why is there this going on here? And I don't think God is there. You know, they try to reason themselves with all those things. All those things are happening because man left God. Simple as it is. And here we see God's plan of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Only through Christ. Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other way. People are trying to think, you know, there are many ways to heaven. You know, you can come in Hinduism, you can come in Buddhism, you can come through Islam. No, it's not true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father, that is God the Father, but by me. There's no other way, folks. You need to believe that, you need to preach that, you need to stand up for that. So it says, and how do we do that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. What a loving God he is, you know. If you were to die for our sins, everybody should die. We all should be crucified on the cross. But he took our punishment on the cross. And if you don't understand that, you know, in 2 Corinthians 4th chapter, here it says, 3rd verse, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. If you cannot understand these simple facts, you don't need to be a philosopher, you don't have to be a theologian, you just have to be a human being who can understand, who can hear the word of God, and realize that we are sinners and God has made such a wonderful provision. So he's reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And look at this. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. With whose word do you go? When Obama came, was running for election, he said, change. You all know that. And you all, when I say you all, I don't mean you in particular, generalizing it. You all voted him into office. He's there now. Why? Because you believed his word. The same way, if you believe God's word, then only you will trust him. You trusted Obama. That's why you voted for him. I mean, general again. You may not be here who must have gone there and really voted for him. But, I mean, in general, Americans have voted for this particular president. Indians have voted for a prime minister now who is a Hindu fundamentalist. Please pray for us, because he is a Hindu fundamentalist prime minister we have. He only believes in eliminating those who are not Hindus from India. That is his ideology. He was behind killing of 1,000 people. When George Bush was president here, he did not give him visa to come to the United States. But now Obama has allowed him to come. He's coming in September, I heard. But look at this, folks. He has committed unto us the word of forgiveness. That's why we translate the Bible. That's where we need to understand there's only one book. To have one Lord, one faith, you should have only one book. Now, the English-speaking world, I'm going to take just a couple of minutes to say, tell you all, that there are two different versions, two different lines of text, or textual lines. Many people do not know that. The King James Bible comes from the textual line called the Textus Receptus, or the received text. That means when Paul wrote all those epistles to the churches, churches used to have some people in the office or, you know, somewhere sitting in the back making copies. They didn't have Xerox machines those days. You know, they used to sit and literally make copies with their hands, those who had good handwritings or whatever, you know. So they used to send them to other churches of like faith. When the Lord established his church, there were no so many churches. There was no Lutheran church. There was no Catholic church. There was no Anglican church. There was only a Baptist church. I believe that. You'll say, how can you say that, brother? Well, in those days came John the Baptist. That's his title, folks, the title of his faith. And he did not baptize. He said he preached repentance. And those who repented, then he baptized them. And Jesus walks right into that chapter, you know. And Jesus was baptized by a Baptist. So what does it make him? It makes him a Baptist. He wasn't baptized by a Lutheran. If he was baptized by a Lutheran, he would be a Lutheran. If he was baptized by a Methodist, he would be a Baptist. A Methodist, if he was baptized by a Baptist, he would be a? And he is a Baptist, I believe so. I believe biblical, I have a biblical backing for that. Anyway, let's see. He has committed unto us. Committed. When your pastor is going somewhere for a week or two for on vacation, he will commit this work into a faithful man's hands. He'll take him into the office, pray, hold his hand. Brother, I'm going for 2 weeks. Hang in there, hold in there, you know. Do the best, you know. And you'll pray. He is committing that work. The Lord has committed his word to his churches. That's how we got the King James Bible. Now, the other versions, I'm telling you. In Alexandria, Egypt, there was a university. Still there is. You know, it is known for intellectualism in those days. It was. Like how if you study in Purdue, you know, Princeton, Yale, today. Or in the back in about 50 years ago, in India also, people used to go to Cambridge and Oxford in England. If you studied from there, you know, you're one of those elites, you know. So back in those days, Alexandria was very well known for intellectualism and literacy. So there were people in churches who were not saved who would smuggle these copies and take them there. And there, people who are unsaved used to scrutinize them based upon the philosophy that was existing in the world then with all the other religions, you know. Well, we can't say only, you know, Jesus is, you know, so seek ye first the kingdom of God. You can remove the word God. In Matthew 1:25, in the King James Bible, it says, and he knew her not, that is Joseph and Mary, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Prototokos is in Greek. Proto means we all know, first. That word, firstborn, is removed in the NIV. You can go home and if you go, get online, open it and see that the firstborn. Who would remove the word firstborn there? Why would anyone want to remove that? It is something that needs to be looked into. When somebody deceives you with something, you'll come home and say, oh boy, I got this. You know, I'm going to go back to Home Depot and return it. Do the same thing with those two. Because those are not the Bibles. I'm saying that because the Lord has given me the opportunity to go and study Hebrew and Greek and all those things. Among the critical text people, that text is called a critical text. And in 1881, the first critical text-based production was English Revised Version, the ERV, 1881. It came out of intellectualism, not through faith. So there are two lines of text. So the King James Bible comes from the line of text which have been received from churches faithfully, copying and sending out. So this is a big ocean of a subject, you know. I cannot just tell that, but I'm just telling you. Simple common sense. You don't need all the theology. You don't need all this intellectualism about textual criticism. Not necessary. You just take an NIV Bible and a King James Bible, start reading it. Or you'll get even parallel Bibles in the bookstores now. Take an NIV parallel with the King James, start comparing them. I just go home and see those verses which I just told you. Okay, there are, Satan is very clever, as the pastor said. He's our great, 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 greasy grandfather, you know. And he knows us more than ourselves. God knows us too. And we thank God for that. And he's given us his word. And he said he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That means we take his word and get people reconciled with that God through Jesus Christ. Not by my word. I won't say, listen to me. This is what I came up with, you know. I am the way, the truth. I won't say, I am the way. It is Jesus is the way. And so we take the word and go to the people. So it is important when people get saved to give them the Bible. Because the Bible says you need to grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2 says, and you should desire the sincere milk of the word where you might grow thereby. So it's not finished once you're saved. You need to have the word of God to grow in the Lord. Because God did not give us just John 3:16, remember. He gave us the entire book. So there's going to come a day in Revelation 21, it says, in the last day, the judgment day, the books are going to be opened. Shall we read that, please, before I finish? I need to be going to Palestine, Texas now for another church. So I think I should be in more of a hurry than all of you, unless you're going somewhere else too. Anyway, 20th chapter of Revelation. Look at this, 13th verse. And the sea, of course, before this, you know what happens? I love to read this verse. 10th verse, look at that. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. How many of you like that? I love that verse, you know? Because the devil who's deceiving the whole world is going to be cast into the lake of fire before everyone that believed him. So they're all going to watch their hero being thrown into the lake of fire. Oh boy, we trusted you, man. You yourself are going to hell. Where do you think we're going to end up? Look at this. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But that's not the verse I want to read. But I love to read that verse, you know, because it gives you so much, you know, faith to know the Lord and to follow him and to trust him and to serve him. And I saw, 13th verse, and the sea gave up the dead. Even Bin Laden is going to be given up from the sea. They're claiming that they dumped him into the sea. He's going to be standing in front of God. Not Allah, the God who created him, the God of the Bible. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up. I'm sorry, folks. 12th verse I should be reading. I have my glasses, but I didn't open them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. People are thinking, you know, when you die, you get annihilated. There is an annihilation doctrine also, you know. Well, there is no soul, you know. You just live and you die and we just bury you, you know, your little ashes, put it in the grave. You're no more. No, the Bible says man is created in the image of God. Body, soul, and spirit. Specifically written there. Anyway, here it says, I saw the dead, small and great, rich and poor, that means, stand before God, and the books were open. You have a book in your hand today? He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He has trusted us, entrusted it into our hands, folks. We need to know it, and we need to publish it. That's what we're doing. We're still translating the Old Testament. Please pray for that. And let's read this whole thing and finish up, and I'll give it to Brother Milbury for the invitation. And another book was opened. There are books up in heaven. Those who like reading books. Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So God has given you a book, folks. If you don't read any other book, read this. This is the best book in the world. You have to read it and read it and read it and study it and study it and search it and search it and preach it. Preach the word the Bible says. So may God bless this church. Thank God for your church here standing for the word. And thank God for men like Brother Milbury. And thank you for giving me this opportunity. Thank you, Brother Milbury. Thank God again. And I really love America. And I pray that God blesses America to keep on serving the Lord and sending out that gospel to nations like India and many other in Africa. Thank you very much. May God bless you.